I want to talk further about how to find your place in the story. Jesus, as we've talked about again and again in Isaiah 61, says He comes to restore and then release our heart. And you've heard John already refer to verse 3 where he says that he wants to restore and release those men and women into oaks of righteousness. And he said that we would be the display of His splendor here on earth. And he goes on and he said, these ones, these oaks of righteousness, will rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. And they will renew ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Christ comes and restores our heart and releases it. Our life is to be characterized by rebuilding, restoring, and renewing. That's the power of your life right now. That's what the very mere presence of your life around others is to do. Restore, rebuild, renew all of life around others. In Isaiah 62, as it goes down, it says, the nations will see your righteousness and the kings your glory. See, the earth is to see your splendor, the weightiness of your life, the strength of your life. He says, they will see it. And you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. No longer will they call you deserted or name your life desolate, but you will be called by My delight. My delight. The world is to see the splendor of your life, therefore the splendor of God. And what's really fascinating in Isaiah, it says that the Lord will give you a new name. Isn't that fascinating? Here it is in Isaiah, and here it is in Revelation. Once again, the same thing. In Revelation 2:17, it says, to he who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with his name written upon it. Isn't that fascinating? Your new name, and again, the name that he is referring to is your identity, your truest identity, the truest meaning of your life. Whereas George MacDonald said, it is your soul's picture in a word. Your soul's picture in a word. He will give it to you and it will be etched in stone. Not to be erased, not to be edited. It is who you are. It is the final word on who you are. So he says he will give that to us. And again, your life will not be about being deserted or desolate, but rather God's delight. So God is taking us into this identity. It's both true of you now and becoming more true of you. This final meaning to your life. Your life is about something. And that name, God cannot give you that name or me until we become that name. We are becoming that name, that meaning, that unique identity to our life. Because Scripture says Jesus will give it to you and it's only for you. Right? It's not true of you and 50 other guys or 100 other guys or one other guy. It's just you. It's your unique identity, the unique glory to your life. In Psalm 8, David says, God has made us a little lower than Himself and crowned us with glory and majesty. There is a glory to every man's life, every man's life. There is a glory to his life, a majesty. Real quick story about this. I was speaking in another state for a church doing a Wild at Heart retreat. Guy came up to me at the end and he said, can I meet with you sometime? He said, you know, I've tried to get men around my life, but most men kind of desert me. They walk away from me and I just have no one to speak into my life. And I just need somebody for a little bit. And so I said, all right. I said, let's meet over lunch. Call me. And so happened to be close enough that we could do that. And we met, and he started to describe his life to me, and I honestly became frightened with this man. He had had such a hard past, he had become so violent in his life as he's telling me stories of things he had done and things he was continuing to do. Honestly, my thought was, I don't want him to know where I live, I don't want him to know where I work. I was really that frightened about this man's life, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've met the man that I can't find any glory or anything about his life. Two-thirds of the conversation, he mentioned one thing that he had done that he loved. And I said, there it is. There's the glory to the man's life. There's the light shining in darkness. Every man has a glory and a majesty to his life, and it's unique to him. Every man, no matter how buried it's become, no matter how much assault there is a majesty and glory to your life, to every man's life. That's why Christ came, to bring that out. So, but that's usually not our experience, right? We just feel the glory of our life. It's really clear. God is speaking to it. He's giving us the next step. It often just does not feel like that. In fact, what it feels like is, God, I need a sign. Speak to me. I'm desperate. And I can guarantee you, God is speaking, right? He's sending signs all over the place. I mean, talk about neon lights. There it is, written, caution ahead, be careful, you know. And God's speaking. But more often than not, we are just not picking it up, right? We're not hearing, we're not seeing, we're not sensing. God is speaking all the time to us. He is, and He wants to do that. It's the intimate relationship that we have been talking about. See, we have to understand that life will come at you in one of two ways, either to shut down or to destroy the glory, the calling, the splendor of your life, or life comes at you to reveal and develop and display the glory, the splendor of your life. It's going to come at you in one of those two ways. If you don't understand that, you will misinterpret everything, right? God will speak, you won't see it. Things will come at you from the evil one, and you'll interpret it as God. You have to understand how life comes at us. There's two battles that always take place generally. The first battle is to stop you and I from coming to the source of life, from coming to Christ, right? First battle. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe to keep them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. First battle, to keep you from life, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you come to Christ, the battle's not over. The battle simply shifts, right? It can't take you from Christ now and your place in Christ. But the battle now is to shut down the glory in your life, to keep you from letting the world feel the affect of your life. Comes against your glory, and it's coming hard now. As we said before, Satan knows who you are, and he fears who you may become. He knows the significance of your life in this great battle that's going on in this epic story. So now the battle turns to that, to stop you from being the one that rebuilds, restores, brings renewal, right? That's the battle now. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, once addressing the U.S. Congress, he said, very soon, and only too soon, our country will stand in need of not just exceptional men, but of great men. Find them in your souls. Find them in your hearts. See, the great man is in your heart, and that's why all the battle now goes against your heart to keep it down, to shut it down, to keep the glory away from coming out, that type of thing. And see, if we don't understand this, how the battle comes, some of life comes to bring out your glory and get you to walk in, and some of it comes to shut you down, the two kingdoms working, again, you'll misinterpret things, right? I mean, just like this, he misinterpreted. God's speaking, he's asking, he misinterprets it, and you see how life goes for that man. But you have the story of Joseph, right? Joseph, all these things happen to him, and yet at the end of his life, understanding how things work, right, the kingdom, he's able to look at his brothers, who started this whole thing in his life, the imprisonment, the slavery, the all that kind of thing, he's able to look at them and go in Genesis 15 and say, as for you, you meant evil against me, which is true, but God meant it for good, that is true, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people's lives. So Joseph knew. He knew what was coming at him. He knew how to interpret things. We have to understand that if we're going to interpret life correctly. So, what we're going to do is talk about two processes. God has a process that he works in bringing a man into his calling. And the process is, he awakens the man and his desires, he deepens the man and his desires, and then he fulfills the man's calling, his glory. That's part two. What we're going to talk about is Satan's kind of agenda, because it's pretty clear. And you have to understand his agenda to go, I know what's going on. And what Satan does is he wants to deaden our heart and our desires and then diminish our heart and desires and or cause us to disdain our very glory or at least come back and say, you're disqualified. We're going to go through those this morning. So you can see that clearly and what to do with that. And then part two this morning will be God's process. So the first one, deadened. Again, you come to know Christ, and the first thing He wants to do is deaden your heart and deaden your desires, because He knows the affect of your life, the glory of your life resides there, and He will come after you. And one thing we've been talking about so much in Wild at Heart and here as well already is the idea of He will bring wounds to you, and He will re-aggravate wounds in your life to deaden your heart and your desires. I believe I've told all of you guys several of these stories I'm going to tell you now, but I want you to see the process as I string them together in the way Satan has tried to deaden the very glory of my life. When I was a younger boy, one of the most exciting presents I ever received from my parents was Chuck Connors' The Rifleman rifle. Right? Coolest thing in the world. My dad got that for me, and when I opened that, I was so excited. I spent days in the house just playing by myself with that rifle. It was just so cool. It was just spoke everything to me as a young boy. And then watching the show, and I could be him now. But then after a few days, I wanted to go show my friends this. So I went up the street and showed a friend, brought the rifle up, showed it to him proudly. And he said, "Whoa, that is so cool." Then after a while, he said, "Can I see it? Can I hold it?" And I gave it over to him, and he looked at it. And then he got that gun, and he just hit that thing against a tree and broke it in half on me. And that was the end of that. My dad did nothing, didn't get me a new one, didn't scold the boy, didn't call his parents. That was it. And something in me at that point said, I can't trust people with the things that I care for the things that I love. I should never have given that to him. There's just that little shift in there, in that little boy's heart. Right? I can't trust people with the things that I value. Told you the story about playing tennis, right? Wanted to enter my dad's world, so I said, "Dad, teach me how to play tennis." He took me on the tennis court. I was just doing the typical uncoordinated kind of thing, trying to learn how to hold the tennis racket and get my tennis racket back in time and all that. And eventually got frustrated and came to me and said, "You know, why don't you just hit balls with a ball machine for a while? We'll maybe play some other time." And there was this, that strong message that if you don't get it, if you're not good enough, I really don't want to be with you. So you work on getting better, and then maybe I'll spend time with you. Okay, so there's that message that's going on a little bit later in my life. A story I've not even told my Banner brothers until about a month ago. I just didn't realize how much I'd put this away in my life, but it was my actually first year with Athletes in Action. Second year, we had started this gymnastics center, and one of the guys that was training with us was on parallel bars, and he said, "Would you spot me for my dismount?" It was a double back somersault off, and he'd done these before, but he was doing it at the end of his routine versus being fresh, getting up and doing it. So he swings down from a handstand and goes for the double back off, and I can tell he's not turning fast enough and he's not high enough. So I get in underneath of him, and the object of spotting him at this point was to get my hands underneath his back and give him a little bit of lift and also turn him back over. And I couldn't do it. He broke his neck and became a quadriplegic at that second. I mean, I've not been able to go back to that story for years because of the shame of it. And I realized what I felt was at that point, that little shift that happened again, is I can't be trusted with the life of another man. I blew it. I can't be trusted. A couple years later, I think I told you a story, I got a very close friend. First time I had a really close friend in a man. Getting very close, calling each other all the time, doing things together. We're just at the kind of the same stage in life, in our marriage and having kids. And I just hadn't had a relationship with another man like that before. And then one day, about a year in this relationship, we were in a car driving somewhere. I think I asked him a question. I said, "What have you read lately that really kind of stimulated you? You know, got you wanting to learn something or just did something for you, you know?" And something like that question, that was the end of our relationship. I'd call him, he was busy, wouldn't answer the phone, never did anything. It ended that day, and I don't know why. I don't know why. But the thought was, there's something wrong with me, right? Something came out in me that he didn't want to be around anymore. The message was strong. I didn't want another close relationship with a man like that after that. Do you see what those messages did to me and to my calling now? It basically said, you don't have anything to give another man. And with what's important to you, this idea of living your calling, I love that so much. I'm afraid to give that to another man because I don't know what he'll do with it. And besides that, Gary, you've blown it before. I mean, a man trusted you and you blew it. There's just something deeply wrong with you. And I've had to fight that to be able to come close to others, because no matter how strong this idea of helping people walk in their calling is, it doesn't work for another man if I won't come close to him, right? I mean, Satan will come and wound your heart to keep you away from your calling. You need to see what that is and see the messages that Satan has been trying to insert in your heart to keep you away from your calling. Your wounding will reveal your calling if you'll take it there. But let me say another thing, okay? We've said this again and again, and I've discovered this in a new way, that clarity is not restoration. Just because you can name your wound and the message it came from it and the vows you made doesn't mean you can walk freely. Healing has to take place. It has to. Most men and women run to books on calling because they think they're going to be free now, right? I'm going to read this, I'm going to do what they say, and I am free to live my life. Oh, no, you're not. Christ doesn't heal those wounds. You're just as bound as you were before. In fact, you are in a worse state because now you know what you want to become and you can't become that. Clarity is not restoration. Healing has to take place. Absolutely has to take place. Question to you and to me is, what is it that the enemy is trying to destroy in you that is so unique to you that if you do not live with it, the kingdom of God will live without it? That's how unique your life is and the glory to your life. If you do not live with it, the kingdom of God will live without it. Wounds. He'll come in to deaden our hearts. What is it that the enemy is trying to destroy in you that is so powerful you do not own it and live with it? The kingdom of God will live without it. That's the purpose of the wound, to get the kingdom of God to live without it, to shut you down. The other thing that Satan will do is he will tangle up, there will be a tangle of behavior motivated by the wound as well as behavior motivated by your glory. And it's always true of us. When you walk in your glory, there's a great possibility there's a little bit of your wound playing into this, right? Because that's where your wound is. It's in the area of your glory. It's trying to shut that down. And so the temptation is to say, gosh, I know why I'm doing that. I'm doing that just to be seen, or I'm doing that just to earn my place into the relationship with you guys. And it gets me to go, gosh, see, it's all wrong. It's all wrong in my life. I want to deaden your heart to it. I want to say that it's always true that those two things are together. A little bit of the wound's playing in it, but more of your glory is playing into that as well. In Proverbs 21:2, it says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. When you walk with God in an intimate way, you let Him speak to you. You are open for that. He'll speak to you about your motives. He will do that. You don't have to worry about it. Satan wants to say, oh, no, 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 don't walk in that. You know there's bad motives there. Don't do that. Walk in your glory and let God speak to that. I'll give you an example of that. Back when I was with Focus on the Family, I was actually doing a morning training thing, and one of the vice presidents came up to me on a break, and he said, I wanted to ask you, Gary, if you'd be willing to facilitate a strategic planning time with the cabinet of Focus. Now, I was stunned. They would ask me to go, and he said, we want everyone to be able to participate in the planning, so we don't want one of our cabinet to have to lead it. Would you lead that? We hear you're good at that. I was absolutely stunned by it, and I said, gosh, you know, can I let you know tomorrow morning? So as I'm driving home at the end of the day, I said, Jesus, what about that? What do I do with that? I mean, I'd like to do it. Should I do it? And again, you'll see this in Scripture. Be aware of this. Often when you ask God a question, He will ask you a question in return. Because if He simply tells you, you'll take the answer, you won't think about it, and you won't go to your own heart, right? You don't grow. So He'll often ask you a question back. And so God asked me this question. Well, if another ministry asked you to do it, would you do it? And my heart very quickly said, no. I really wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to take the time. I wouldn't have the interest in doing it. And I knew at that moment God was saying, see, what's at play right now, your interest in saying yes is, gosh, I'd be visible to the leadership. I'd earn my place into the leadership. I would get somewhere in this organization if I would go do that. And immediately I could say, no, I don't want to do it. Nope. I understand what was at play when I wanted to say yes, but my truest heart said, no, don't want to do it. It's not my place. It's an honor. So I was able to go to him the next morning and say, no, thank you. But this is who should be doing it. One of your cabinet members definitely should be doing it. It's his glory. And he did, and that meant everything to him. God will weigh your heart. He'll speak to us about the motives of our heart. Where Satan will say, you know, you always do it to be seen. Throw it out. Don't do it. Don't go there. That's just an attack of the enemy to get you to deaden your heart. Here's another one. Satan will get you to take on something that seems really significant in the kingdom, right? You want a significant place, you do that. And that is not you. Reality, this is no more significant than any other place in the kingdom. But he's trying to get you to take on something that's not you, so you will do it and die in the midst of it, right? Because it's not you, and you just deaden your heart. It's really interesting. I have a friend back in the Springs who is a doctor and has a current practice back there, and he said to me, he said, Gary, the majority of my patients that come in with symptoms of stress are Christians who work for Christian ministries. Isn't that amazing? For stress and depression, he said, almost all of them are people working in Christian ministries here. And we have quite a few in Colorado Springs. That's fascinating. And you know that something's desperately wrong with that. When Jesus says, look, take my yoke upon me, he said, Matthew 11, let me teach you because I am humble and gentle in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I have given you is light. So Satan will come and say, ooh, you want to be significant, you go do that. And you take this yoke upon you, it doesn't fit you well, and it will deaden your heart. I've seen so many Christians in ministry who have dead hearts. They've taken on things that is not who they are. You can't do that. Competency can never overrule your heart. And I see this with men all the time, right? All the time. Let me give you an example of that. One of the ways I knew that I was supposed to leave Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was talking to one of my Campus Crusade buddies here about this, was in about my 15th year, I was not doing well with our support. And, you know, every Campus Crusade person has to go out and raise their personal support for their salary. And I said, all right, God, I'm going to give this one more try. I'm going to spend 2 months. I'm going to do everything I can to raise my support. And I think I was in Texas at the time, in someone's home. A number of people came over telling about the ministry with much excitement. And then I came down to the dreaded moment of, well, and how you can help us is to support my wife and I in this ministry. And I'm doing the best I can. And when I'm all done, someone raised their hand and they said, Gary, you hate doing this, don't you? You know, talking about raising support. And I thought, oh my goodness, I am doing the best I can. I'm putting on the best face I can right now. I am saying it the best way I can, and they can see it. They can see my heart. See, my competency could not overrule my heart at that point at all. One of my buddies here, we were just talking on the phone a couple weeks ago, and he works for a technology company, and his heart is so pulled into working with men in this way. And he was telling me how he was with one of his clients, you know, kind of talking through the technology of the company and how they could help, and here's some solutions. And his client looked at him and said, you really don't like doing this that much, do you? Now, that's pretty tough when you are hired to be a consultant. They have a friendship, though, and he said, what you really love is this other part, isn't it? Working with men in this way? And he said, I do. See, competency will never overrule your heart. Your heart always overrules that. And the idea is, no heart, no glory. Live in your heart, you live in your glory. So, Satan will come to deaden your heart and your desires. That's what he wants to do. If that does not work, then he will come and try to diminish your glory, diminish the splendor of your life. That's what he's going to do next. It's the next mode of attack on your life. And so here's what he'll do. Here's one of his ways to diminish it. He'll give you this thought. If your calling, your glory, is really significant, it would be tied to a paycheck, to a position, to a title. You would have organizational endorsement for what you're doing, right? If it was really significant, you betcha. It's not true. It's not true. See, again, your glory, the splendor, your place in the kingdom is far bigger than any job could contain. Any job. So the lie is, gosh, you must not have much of a calling because no one's hiring you to do that full time. It's not the truth. It's just an attempt to get you to diminish your calling and your role in the larger story. Another way to get you to diminish it is comparison, right? You see someone in their glory and you hear this voice go, now that's significant, right? You are nothing like that. What you think your life is about, even if you walked in, it doesn't look anything like that. Now that's something. There's the man. You aren't the man. That whole comparison thing will come up. And the idea is, another man's glory does not diminish yours. In fact, you can't live in your glory without the glory of other people around you. That's the opposite side of it. But another man's glory never diminishes your own. Don't let that happen. But it's easy. I mean, it's easy to feel that. Paul says in Galatians 6, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given. And then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself and don't compare yourself to others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Don't compare. Just live in your glory. And the great part is, as you live in your glory, you will inspire the next man to live in his glory. Even though Satan will come and do the same thing to him that he's done to you, someone will be around you and go, "Ooh, man, I'm nothing like that guy." And you have to say, "Let my glory inspire yours." You live in your glory. I'll show you some clips from a movie, Seabiscuit. Phenomenal movie, right? The journey, the restoration of three men. An entrepreneurial guy who just has this Midas touch with things, you know, with businesses, with all sorts of things, but is just taken out because of the crash of the economy and the death of his son. And then you have this horse trainer, this man that has this magical touch with horses. But he is going through this hard time of the depression, all that happens to him. And then you have this young boy that has this great love and touch with horses himself, but what's happened with him and his parents and through the depression again and where he's taken his life because of that to find his place. And it's a great story, but it's also the story about the redemption, the release of a horse named Seabiscuit. Phenomenal story. So well done. And so Seabiscuit just misunderstood, right? People basically saying with the words of their eyes, "I'm not impressed with you." Almost put into life to help make others look good, but not you. Trained to lose. Kind of walking with a limp. That not most men's lives. And you take the horse out of this image for a minute and put your life or any man's life and you'll see the strong similarities in this whole thing. It's just amazing that what has come against men and women, what's come against us. Life trying to shut down our glory and our calling. There is another way that Satan tries to come and diminish our calling, and that is looking at the life of others and not seeing the journey that they have taken. And then the thought is, why can't I be there now? I should be where they are now. I should be doing what they're doing. I should have the effect they have now. And then it feels personal, right? What's wrong with me? Why won't God do with me what he's doing with that person? But the problem is we haven't seen their journey. Right? Satan kind of blinds us to that. That's why I'm praying that in the beginning that God would allow us to see where we have been blinded. Because we don't look at the journey they've taken where we go, "Whoa, okay, I want that journey. I'm on this journey. I'll get there, God. You're taking me there." But it feels like, no, there's something wrong with you. If there wasn't, you'd be here now. You'd have this influence. You'd have this place. You'd be doing these things. It's not true. There is a journey. I'll give you for instance, when I left Focus, I know some people knew me as the director of staff development there. Right, working with all the staff, and basically I was teaching stuff on calling there. It was great. I love my place there. It was the next step in my journey that God had taken me to. But they had seen that. The influence I had at that point, my place, that focused on the family. What they did not see at that point, what they did not know, that 5 years before I became the director of staff development, I was in public policy. And this was during the time, and I've told you the story, where I was just struggling. Why am I here? This can't be my place. I do not enjoy this. I don't get it. And it was during that time that I had gone to a training course there. And the director at that point of staff development had said to the group in the class, "I'm looking for people to help me teach these kind of classes. I can't do this alone. I'm looking for people who are gifted in teaching and can do this type of thing." And something in my heart arose and said, "I can do that. I want to do that. And that will finally be my place. I can be somebody, something." And so that night, didn't say a word. I remember I brushed my teeth. I was going to bed. I was pulling down the covers. And I said to myself, "When I go in tomorrow, I'm going to tell them I'm the man. I can do that. I've done things like that. That's who I am. I want to do this." And God spoke very clearly to me and said, "If you exalt yourself, I will humble you." But if you will humble yourself, I will exalt you in due time. So I said nothing because I didn't want any more humiliation. Right? I'd had enough. Didn't want any more of this. I was in the middle of it. So what happens? 5 years later, VP of HR comes to me and says, would you become the director of staff development? See, every man has a journey. God will take every man on a journey, and we have to see that in other people's lives. There's a journey that we have to take. Proverbs 21:5 says, the purposes of the diligent are only to advantage, and of every hasty one, only to want. There's a journey. We have to be diligent. We have to stay there. Especially because all the assault that's coming against our heart, right? It's not simply, gosh, I guess I'm just a slow learner. No. There is a massive battle against your heart, to deaden your heart, to get you to diminish your glory. And he says, you got to be diligent. You got to stay in. Do not be hasty. Don't be fast. Of course, we'll get more and more into this. Another way to diminish our calling is the idea of, well, you know what? I'm just waiting for the moment. It's not yet. Just wait for the moment. It's not yet. Right? Now, let me say this right off. Because there's a journey, and we'll talk more about journey, there are specific moments when certain things occur. But we are to live in this moment right now with who we are. Right? You bring who you are to this moment. If you don't, you are diminishing the moment and your own life and your own presence in it. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful how you live. Not as the unwise, but as the wise, making the most of your time, making the most of every opportunity. You must be yourself now in this moment. You must let people feel the way, the splendor of your life right now. But the temptation is, no, hold back. The moment's not yet. Hold back. It hasn't come yet. Let me show you a graphic on this. We can put that up here. Life is a journey. You've heard that again and again and again from us. Life is a journey. But on this journey, it is not a single path. When it comes to your calling, it's like this Jeep trail. There's kind of two paths in this direction. And one is the path of discovery. God is revealing things, and that's in part two, about who you are. He's doing little things to say, see, that's in your heart, isn't it? See, you care deeply about that. See, there's a particular weightiness when you do that. He's helping you discover who you are. The other side to that path is the path of development. If he does not give you the strength to handle the weightiness of your life, it will destroy you. As John said in Scripture, I mean, it is strewn with pictures of men who God entrusted his power to, and it took them out completely. And it took others out. God is always helping you discover who you are as he's developing your heart and the strength to handle that. But there will always be moments as he reveals more and more about who you are, how you've been crowned with majesty and splendor and glory, and then he's strengthening you. There's a point where he says, now, align your life to what I've told you about yourself right now. Because if we don't make those adjustments in the road, we say, okay, I know this to be about me and it's true. I will live in this. He will not give you more. I mean, it would simply be mean to give you more when you can't handle what you've been given. So that's why he'll give you a little bit and he'll say, now, align your life to it. Live according to what I've told you and I will give you more. Again, this is so key to understand this because then we will interpret life correctly. Have to understand that. There is an ever-increasingness to our journey. I mean, just call it that. The journey of a man or to a woman is ever-increasingness. It's that verse where Paul said, and you've heard a couple times in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Right? Ever-increasingness. And then you know the story in Exodus where God said, I've given you this land, this life, but I cannot bring you fully into it yet until you have increased enough to take possession of that life, that land, if you will, that life. The journey is ever-increasingness, and we have to be on that. So live in the moment right now because that will get you to the next moment versus Satan saying, it's not your moment, not your moment, not yet. Okay, one more way that he tends to diminish our glory, and that is, he tells you your glory is really about doing tasks. I've worked in Christian ministries my whole vocational life. 49 now, started in vocational ministry my work life at age 22. So I've had a lot of years there. I've observed a lot of people. And I can tell you, most people come into ministry saying, the significance of my life is measured by the significance of this ministry that I'm in. It's not true. They're given functions and tasks. It's not who they are, but they think whatever you tell me to do is my calling. It's not true. Your calling, this is absolutely key, because this takes it out of diminishing it. Your calling is to live in your glory, to live out simply the splendor of your life, to let people feel the weightiness of your life. And a job or an assignment is simply the current assignment where God wants your glory to be felt. So He will send you to this company, to that church, to this ministry, to that place, and say, they need your glory right now in that place. Go live it out. It's not your calling to be there. It's your assignment to let them feel your glory, the weightiness of your life. See, too many men attach their calling to a job. And when God wants to move them, they say, oh, I can't do that. I've been called to this. No, you haven't. You've been assigned to that, and you're being reassigned right now. And God will reassign you either by speaking to you, which is the way He wants to speak, right? God says, I will counsel you. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Don't be like the mule, the horse, right, that needs a bit or a bridle to be guided. God does not want to have to get you fired to get you to move on. He wants to speak to you. But if He has to do that, He will do it. If He has to use a bit or bridle, He has to yank your head by getting you fired, He'll do it to get you to go to the next assignment. So, your glory is the weight of your life, and God will assign you different places for people to feel that. Absolutely key if we're going to walk in this. Now, two assignments. It should be a window into what is it that my heart wants to do in any given circumstance, right? And the idea was you were to go through it and go, oh, I like this word. Well, that word does something for me without overanalyzing it. And to find those words, 3, 4, 5 words, you would say, gosh, that's true. Every situation now I'm in, I want to do that. I want to bring that. It wants to bring clarity to something. It wants to nurture something. It wants to whatever that is, all those words. Now, fear may hold you back. God may say, don't do it yet, whatever that is. But your heart is always propelled in that direction. It's just another window to say, what is the affect of my life, the splendor of my life? The other was simply going in with the idea of themes of, when you watch movies, what movies have grabbed you? And what is it about that movie that really grabs you? Like, for instance, in my life, you know, I remember watching the movie that probably none of you have seen before, but I want you to get it after this. And it's a movie called The Simple Life of Noah Dearborn. It is an amazing movie. I mean, it is about this man who lived a very simple life. He knew what God created him to do, and that's what he did. And either people were absolutely attracted to that and wanted to do that with their life, or they're absolutely repulsed by it because they couldn't find that life. I saw that movie, and I thought, that's how I want to live my life. That's who I want to be. See, God will use things. You have to realize or ask God, what is it about that movie that attracts me? God is opening that window saying, see that word? Or Bagger Vance, one of my favorite movies, The Legend of Bagger Vance, and that character, I want to be Bagger. That's what I want to do for other men. See, pay attention to that. Or what books have you read that were most meaningful to you? And what was it about that book? What was that person teaching or saying that captured you? Again, right? It's getting into the glory of your life, the affect of your life, what's there for you to do. Or tapes you've listened to or whatever it is. So, if Satan cannot deaden your heart and your desires, then he will try to get you to diminish them. If he can't get you to diminish your glory in your life, then he will try to get you to disdain it. To disdain it. In Psalms 4:2, it says, how long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? So what Satan wants to do is to get you to turn your glory into shame. And so what often happens is you step out into your glory and something doesn't go well, right? You're ignored, you're overlooked, you're misunderstood. You are criticized and you think, I hate this gift. I hate this. I disdain it because this is what happens to me so often. I don't want this anymore to be true of me. And it's that attempt to get you to disdain the glory of your life. When perhaps it was attack, or perhaps it was God simply getting you to be a man who is diligent to say, I will stay in. I believe this is my calling. I will stay in this, in the midst of it. Or he will get to disdain it by saying, I hate this. My glory feels so small. I'm not having the impact I want to have. I want something bigger than this, but this glory of mine, this calling, is just not big enough. It's not glorious, really. My calling is not glorious. When the truth is, we all have small beginnings. It's part of the journey, right? The journey doesn't launch you way out there. The journey has a starting point, and it progresses, like I said, discovery, development, alignment, discovery, development, alignment. In Zechariah 4:10, it says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." Right? Do not disdain the small beginnings in your life. But Satan is there trying to disdain it. See, your life is nothing. Your glory is nothing. Your calling is nothing. Okay, let me take you back to Seabiscuit now. I'll give you another scene in this movie of the journey and the life of Seabiscuit. Here we have a scene where the horse trainer is now talking to the man who owns the horse. And this is the first time the man who owns the horse now is seeing this horse, Seabiscuit. He just has seemed so beat up. He's gotten so screwed up from running in circles. Gosh, that's just such a strategy of the evil one, to run us in circles till we don't know how to run anymore, to be who we are, to just disdain our life and walk away from it all. We just need to learn how to be a horse again, right? You just saw the glory of Seabiscuit when he was running. You know, it was his glory. It was his splendor. It's who he was made to be. Can't sustain your life. I want you to look real quickly at the idea of the life of Joseph here. And the idea that it's just being who you are in the moment. So you know the story of Joseph. He became a slave, a servant to the captain of the royal guard. Right? He goes from this great vision that God had given him as a young man with a relatively untrained heart. The last thing he should have done is gone to his brothers, who he didn't have a good relationship with anyway, right? Because they were so jealous of his relationship that he had with his dad. Goes, tells him his vision. The guys go ballistic, try to kill him, but he's saved, becomes a slave. So what does he do? He's a servant now. Joseph brings his life simply as who he is in that moment. And so what happens? Scripture says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. So there was this splendor about his servant's life that Scripture says, the master says, the Lord is with you. He's just a servant, but he sees the splendor of God in his life. So what happens with Joseph now? He is put in charge of everything. He is put in charge of the household. He is ruling over the household. Small beginnings. So, turn of events, right? Misinterpretation of what he was doing. He gets thrown into prison. Joseph is just simply who he is in the moment. Just with what he knows about his life and his splendor, he brings it there. And so what happens? Well, Scripture says that the warden of the prison puts him in charge of all those being held in prison, making him responsible for all that was done there. Right? Lives in his glory in the moment. He is now ruling over a prison. A little bit bigger than a home, but he's ruling. He simply understands that his calling is to live the splendor of his life wherever God assigns him. I hope God never assigns you to a prison, but that's what you do. That's what Joseph is doing. So next turn of events, the king has his vision. No one can interpret it, but they hear that Joseph can. So it brings him in. Joseph interprets the vision, says, here's what you need to do with the impending famine. And Pharaoh is absolutely amazed. And so it says, Pharaoh says, since God has made all this known to you, there is no place in my palace that you will not rule over. You will rule over all people in my kingdom. I will make you second in command. Now he was ruling over a kingdom. Now is the fulfillment of the original vision in all of its splendor and glory. But he was living in his glory the whole time, right? Your calling is to live in your splendor wherever God assigns you. You do that. And every job is to be an assignment where God needs the weightiness of your life, the splendor of your life, the abundance of your life. That's how calling works. That's how it works. So, the very last thing Satan will do, if he can't get you to deaden your heart, then he'll go to try to get you to diminish your glory, your calling. If that doesn't work, he'll try to get you to disdain it. I hate what this is doing to my life. I don't want this one. Then he will come and say, at some point, you are disqualified. I saw what you did. I know what you thought. I heard what you said. I know what's in your heart right now. You are disqualified. You have stepped over the line. one too many times. It is gone from you now. We've all heard that. We've all heard it at some point. The truth is that the only thing that has qualified you and me is the work of Christ. Not us. Simply Him. That's all it was. And so if Christ was the only one who qualified us, how could we disqualify ourselves? How could we do it? You can't. Satan always has the 1-2 punch, right? The first punch is to come in, tempt you, and then he comes back and he says, I can't believe you did that. What a wicked heart you have. What kind of man are you? You should be farther along by now. There is something wrong with you. You don't love Christ. Nothing good about your life. Christ doesn't live in you. That's the first punch. The second punch is to keep you in that place, right? I can't come back to Jesus one more time. I can't take one more sin back to Him. I can't walk in my calling. This looks pathetic. This is an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. So now He keeps you away. Don't do that. When you and I sin, we just go back to the cross, right? It's where we started this whole thing. And the cross, just go back and say, Jesus, once again, I go back to your cross, all of your work. I mean, I couldn't live without it before. I can't live without it right now. Jesus, you died for this. I bring myself back here. I bring the work of your crucifixion back over my life, the work of your resurrection again over my life, the authority. You just go back to Christ. Keep walking in your calling. Don't let Him tell you you're disqualified. It's not God telling you that. It's Satan telling you you're disqualified. In Romans 11:29, it says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Remember that. Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's not going to take it back. Hallelujah. Boy, that's true. Amen. Then in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, it was the power of God that has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The power of God. Not according to our works, but according to His own purposes and His own grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. The calling of God and the grace of God. It's not your own calling. It's not the calling you put on your life. Just go back to Christ. You are not disqualified. Okay, one more clip from Seabiscuit. Seabiscuit, in one of the races down the line, pulls a ligament in his leg, ruptures a ligament. The vet that comes in and says, the truth is he will never race again. This injury is beyond repair, really, for him to be what he was created to be. And if you would like, I'll put him down for you. And these men, because of the journey they've gone through, right? I mean, they could have been put down. They said, no, not going to do it. Don't put him down. Who he is still there. The life we've been given to live, the calling we've been given to live is amazing. And it's not to be shut down, though the force is against you to shut you down, because it is so spectacular. It's more glorious than that is. Right? You will run. You will live the life you've been given to live, no matter what's come against you. Satan will whisper, you should just be put down. Right? It's not true. Francis of Assisi said, keep a clear eye towards life's end. Do not forget your purpose and destiny as God's creature. What you are in His sight is what you are and nothing more. Do not let worldly cares and anxieties or pressures of office blot out the divine life within you, or the voice of God's Spirit guiding you in the great work of leading humanity into wholeness. If you open yourself to God and His plan printed deeply on your heart, God will open Himself to you.